We're going to look this evening again at the Ephesian epistle, this time in chapter 3. There is a little poem that the children use at Christmas time, and one of the lines in that poem says, "The children were snuggled all deep in their beds, while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads." And this evening I am expected to speak while you are all sitting there with visions of contemptible cholestibles. No, that's not right, is it? Delectable collectibles. Filling your minds and your hearts. And so you have given me a difficult task. But we'll look at the Word of God together, chapter 3 of the Ephesian Epistle, and for the benefit of those of you who haven't been at the meetings before, because I know you're coming in after the Thanksgiving holiday, we have been looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And this evening, we're looking at the prayer, and it's found in the 14th verse of chapter 3 of the Ephesian Epistle. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now we will find some repetition again in this portion from the other portions that we've looked at. I make no apology for that. When God says something more than once, we ought to listen to it. And so we will see that some of the things that Paul speaks about in this prayer are things that he has also spoken about in the other prayers that we've referred to. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this little portion begins with the expression "for this cause." Now, we noticed in the first chapter, the portion that we read began with "wherefore." And I said, where there is a "wherefore," we have to look at what went before. And here we have "for this cause," and once again, we have to look at that which went before. Now, when we looked at the first chapter of Ephesians, it took me two meetings, or approximately an hour and a half, to cover that. So I'm very delighted that our brother Woodhouse said that there's no hot meal waiting, and that we can go on as long as I want to. Brother, as an old banker, I want to tell you, never give anybody a blank check. However, he begins by saying, "for this cause," and we really need to know a little bit about what he's talking about, and so we'll do this briefly. Now, this, in chapter 4, in verse 14, you'll notice that same phrase appears in verse 1 of chapter 3, "for this cause." And we're not going to deal with the portion between verse 2 and verse 13 because it's a parenthesis. And it refers to something different from what we are dealing with this evening. But it refers back to chapter 2. And there are several verses in chapter 2 that I'd like you to look at. First of all, verse 1. "You hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then reading at verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And now look at verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And now here he is dealing with what leads up to this wonderful prayer. And he begins by saying that he has made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is an individual work of God in the life of a man. This is not something mass. Here we are dealing with an individual who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in his sins and accepts the gift of God of eternal life, and God then makes him alive. He puts in him the life of God. And so those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been made alive. We have been given a life in him. And then he goes on further down the chapter, and he says that God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive or quickened us together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now you notice the repetition of the word together. And so it is the fact that God has made us alive. He has quickened us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, you see, he has brought us into a life which we share with other believers. That's why we call each other brethren and sisters. Because we share a life together. And God has quickened us together, given us a common life. Now, of course, there is the other interpretation of this verse that brings the Jew into the picture. For in times past, the Gentile and the Jew were completely separate. The Jew was God's earthly people. The Gentiles were not. In verse 12, we are told what the Gentiles were. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God in the world, without hope in the world. And now, we have been quickened together with each other, and quickened together with the Jew who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are quickened together with Christ. Now this defines the kind of life that we have. We have in us the life of Christ. Christ, when he came to this world, as the Lord Jesus, you see, he came and he took upon him a human nature. But his human nature, while it was the same as ours, it had a remarkable difference. And the Hebrew epistle makes that abundantly clear to us, that he was sin apart. But other than that, his nature was the same as ours. But that difference is so large, apart from sin. And now we have been given a life which is the life of Christ. We have been quickened together with Christ, with each other, with the Jew, in one common life. And more than that, we have been raised up together, and we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now the reader of this in the Ephesian assembly would have been astounded by this doctrine, because the Jews were always completely separate from the Gentiles. They wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles, and conversely, the Gentiles wanted nothing to do with them. And now the apostle is bringing in this tremendous new doctrine, this tremendous revelation from God, that he has given eternal life to whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that individual is a Jew or a Gentile. And therefore, he says, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then he says that he is our peace. He is our peace. And what a joy to know something of the peace of God. To be able to pillow your head and know that all is well with your soul. And so now we come to verse 14. This is the reason that he bows his knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, first, he's presented to us as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it said concerning him, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, there are several things that it could mean, and I think, again, that all of them are acceptable. It could mean that he is the father of all the redeemed. That is, he is the head of the family. It could mean that he is the father of all created beings. That is, that they owe, in the sense at least, that they owe their existence to him. It could mean that all fatherhood in the universe derives its name from him. Phillips translates it, from whom all fatherhood, earthly or heavenly, derives its name. But whatever interpretation you put on the verse, the important thing to remember is that God is the Father. He is the creator of all, the beginning of all. And so Paul addresses him here as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful title. What could be more wonderful than to be the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those of you who like music, you know something, I suppose, about the music of George Gershwin, the American composer, born in a home where his father was Jewish, and mother as far as that goes. But it said concerning the father of George Gershwin that wherever he went, he announced that he was the father of George Gershwin. He told it to taxi drivers, to policemen on the corner, to waitresses in the restaurant, to anyone who would listen. He said, I am the father of the great George Gershwin. There are some of you who may think that Gershwin's music is nothing special. But here, the Lord is given this grand title, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it must be to be the father of a perfect son. For there's the picture that we have here. The father of a perfect son. The eternal Son of God. And you know, the Old Testament tells us in Proverbs that he was daily the delight of his father. That, of course, refers long before he came to this scene. But then, during his lifetime, he could truly say, I do always those things that please the Father. And when it was the Father's will that he go to the cross of Calvary, do you remember what he said to Peter? He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so here, he's speaking now to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his prayer is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What a request! That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, I want you to notice, it does not say that he would grant you out of the riches of his glory. It says according to the riches of his glory. A very rich man might give you something out of his riches, but it might be a very small amount. John D. Rockefeller, the man who amassed the tremendous fortune, was notorious for leaving extremely small tips. He gave out of his wealth. But here we're told that God gives according to the riches of his glory. And whatever it is, the apostle wants us to have right out of the riches of his glory. There was a time when a man came to Napoleon and he asked for a favor that was so tremendous that the people around just gasped. How could he possibly have asked such a thing from the Emperor Napoleon? But strangely enough, we are told that Napoleon granted his request immediately. Because, he said, he honored me by the magnitude of his request. And we need to remember that God desires to give us that which is good. God is our Father. God desires us to ask those things which we need and which we desire. And God is willing to give us, as provided we ask for that which is right. God is willing to give us not out of the riches of his glory, but according to, in a measure of, the riches of his glory. And Paul requests that. And that comes to us by his Spirit who is in the inner man. And then he goes on, because time is going on, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that's a strange request from Paul, isn't it? Because Paul knew very well that the Christian is always indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Doesn't anybody nod? We are indwelt by Christ. Then why would Paul say, why would he ask the Father that Christ may dwell in our hearts? Well, I believe the idea here is not only that he will dwell, but that he will be at home in our hearts. Now, there's a difference between dwelling in a home and being at home in a home. If you visit people, you know what the difference is, don't you? The idea here is that he may be so much at home that he's free to look in all the closets. There were a lot of letters in the newspapers recently, people complaining to Dear Abby or Ann Landers because their guests looked in their medicine cabinet. Now, I don't know what you keep in your medicine cabinet, but if you come to my house, feel free. There's nothing in there I'm ashamed of. Toothbrush? Toothpaste? Alka-Seltzer maybe? Whatever. But we don't feel free when we're guests in someone's home to go poking around in their closets. We don't feel free in everybody's home, but the idea here is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That is that he not only indwells us, but that there is nothing in our life that would keep him from feeling at home. And then he asks that we be rooted and grounded in love. Now the root provides nourishment. And the grounding provides stability. And so the prayer is that we would be rooted and grounded. Now I want you to notice that it doesn't say that you might be rooted and grounded in the Word. Although certainly we should be rooted and grounded in the Word. But that's not the object here. It is not that we be rooted and grounded in doctrine, but it is that we be rooted and grounded in love. And if we are to be a balanced Christian, then we need to be rooted and grounded in love and to be rooted and grounded in doctrine. And so here he is requesting that we may be rooted and grounded in love, and that includes comprehending with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of God. How can we define that? Breadth, depth, height. Now notice, what is the breadth, the width? What's the width of Christ's love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's the length of God's love? Love never faileth. Isn't that what the Corinthian epistle tells us? It's eternal. What's the depth? Oh, that wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 2, even the death of the cross. And the height? Heaven. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And the apostle desires that we can comprehend that we can intellectually grasp the magnificence of the love of God. It is here that we will know it in the sense of comprehending it, understanding the love of God. And then he goes on and he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. There's an oxymoron for you. How can we know that which is beyond our ability to know? How do we know that? I know I've told you this before from this platform. It bears repeating. You watch a baby. And you watch him with his mother. John's little grandson was in his daddy's arms away at the back door this morning. And he kept looking around. People were coming up and chucking them under the chin and talking to him. And he was standing there in his daddy's arms, and he kept looking around. And all of a sudden, he broke into this beautiful, beautiful wide smile, and his eyes just danced. And I looked where he was looking, and there was his mother. There was his mother. Now that little fellow, I don't think he says very much. Certainly not at that age, he doesn't. And we are absolutely sure that he understands absolutely nothing intellectually about a mother's love. It's beyond his ability to grasp. But let me tell you this. He knows his mother's love, doesn't he? Oh, the delight. The delight in that little face. When his eyes fixed on his mother. And there she was. And the hands went out. And the arms went out. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. We have said that all of God's attributes are infinite. And we are dealing here with the infinite love of God which can fill us, can fill our hearts, and make us people of love. And this is the desire of Paul Hart. Now, I'm fully aware And I don't have to look at you to become aware of it. I can look in here, and I'm fully aware that we fall far short of what the apostle wants for us. But that doesn't mean that God is willing to compromise in any way what he wants for us. He wants us to know the dimensions of his love. He wants us to know in an experiential way that which we are unable to understand about his love. And furthermore, he wants us to be filled with the love of God. And if that's what God wants for us, that ought to be the desire of our hearts. Even though we fall short, that should be the desire of these hearts of ours, that we might be filled and overflowing with the love of God, and that people looking at us will recognize in us that we have been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have partaken of him, and that we have partaken of his love, and that it is in us and radiating out from us. Now a doxology at the end. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Everything that precedes this is so wonderful, so vast, so bold, it seems unattainable. But I want you to notice what he says here. He says, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. It isn't enough abundant. It's exceeding abundantly. Above all that we ask. Wouldn't you like God to give you all that you ask? But more than that, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And what is the power that worketh in us? It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we should never, never be satisfied with what we are in our Christian life and walk. We know some wonderful Christians. There are some people in this auditorium, men and women both, who have served the Lord faithfully for many, many years. And we give them honor for that. But we are human beings. And in some measure, we always fail. And yet, there is always that ability to improve, to grow, to be better in the things of God, and we have the power of the Spirit working in us to enable us to continually improve in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the ending. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now this epistle was probably written around 65 A.D. And we are now in the year 1995. So 1900 years and some have gone by since the writing of this. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And in spite of all of the workings of Satan against the church, in spite of direct assault on the church, in spite of infiltration into the church, in spite of all of the things that have happened to the church throughout the ages, here it is, 1900 and some odd years later, and still There is glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And this morning, when we met to break the bread and to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, and how sweet, how wonderful to consider him as God's Lamb. And when we did that, there was that which went up from this auditorium, which brought glory in the church to God. Throughout all ages, and in spite of all that we see around us, this will continue. God will continue to have glory in the church until such time as he comes back and removes the church from this scene. There will always be those who bring glory to God, world without end. Amen. Now let's close. Close the meeting and close the conference. I do want to say I thank you very much for your hospitality and for your kindness and for your attendance and your interest in the meetings. I very much appreciate the spirit that I find here. I'm always nervous before I speak. And of course, I will go back to my room later on and I will say, well, I should have said this and I should have said that and I should have done it differently. But nevertheless, I'm delighted to be here. And I do want to thank you very much for all of your kindness. I really feel very much at home here at Park of the Palms. And who knows? Maybe someday. And now, our Father, as we close not only this meeting, but this conference, we do thank thee for thy care and thy love and thy kindness to us. We thank thee, our God, for this facility where thy people gather, where they live. We thank thee for the fellowship that is found here. We thank thee for the love that is manifested here. We thank thee for those who are involved in the management of the place and the care of some of the people here. We just ask that thou would continue thy hand in blessing. And as we separate, we ask our Father that thou would go with us for the rest of the evening. Grant that there may be more glory to thyself in our fellowship together. And throughout the week that lies ahead, we ask that thou would bless. We pray for every effort of this assembly, every outreach, that thy Son may be glorified.